Turn your Bible with me to the 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 7, please. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 7. When we studied about the rapture a few weeks ago in chapter 24 of Matthew, we learned that God made all the generation think that the rapture would happen that generation, that very generation. So everybody was waiting for the rapture to happen. The reason is that is because God wants us to be ready. For the sake of readiness, He made us to feel that way. And we also think that this is the generation that rapture is going to happen. I think we have more reason to believe than any other generation before, prior to that, because we will explain that. Apostle Peter, instead of beating around the bush regarding what we should do meanwhile, while we're waiting for the rapture to happen, he's telling us there's a full command, and that full command is for one goal only. So we are going to study that. Let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, as we sang, we should surrender all, not holding anything back, and let you do the things that what you do best, making impossible to possible, using foolish things of the world to confound the wise. So we are asking you to explain to us your truth, that we may live according to your truth. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Chapter 4, verse 7 of 1 Peter. But the end of all things is at hand. 2,000 years ago, Peter thought that the end was near. It's right there. So they believed, and he died, and the end didn't stop. This gives extra ammunition for the skeptics of the Bible, say, well, 2,000 years ago they talked about end, and still going on, thank you very much, so probably another 2,000 years will go by without any trouble. However, since 2,000 years down, that means we are that much closer. Each day, are you ready? Each day in the morning, can you ask yourself, are you ready to meet Jesus? Many thought that Nero and Hitler was Antichrist. And they had a good reason to believe that because they were obnoxiously anti-Christian people. These were the two Antichrists, but they are not the Antichrist, whom we know as a beast or the son of perdition, or son of the lawlessness, all of that. Several prophecies had to be fulfilled before the raptures happened. Let's go back to a few things that we studied about. Number one, Israel had to be the nation, according to Ezekiel chapter 37. Israel had to be the nation. When was the year that Israel was demolished by the Roman government? 70, yeah. That's the Jerusalem was demolished, and they pretty much gone down the drain from that time until 1948. So somewhere around the 1800 years, this is the country people did not have the nation where they could call that their home country. Unprecedented history event happened in 1948. What happened is that God put those people back together into the promised land that he promised long ago as a nation. Never in our human history that happened before. According to Daniel chapter 12, verse 4, you might want to jot it down and take a look at it later. Man's knowledge should increase and people will go to and fro. Should I remind you, the internet? You can go from the Washington, D.C. Smithsonian Museum to Vatican Museum in Italy at click. And then next moment, you can go to Louvre Museum in Paris. And then you visit the Royal Museum in England at the click, click, click. You can go around the world from the country to country at no time. As a matter of fact, I don't know what I was thinking. Probably I was goofing around yesterday. And I was checking out all the Calvary chapels in Arizona. There are about 30 or 40, I think close to 40 Calvary chapels in Arizona. Checking out their website and saying, looking at it, and, that looked cheesy, and wow, that looked good, and that kind of thing. Obviously, I have way too much time in my hand. So I was visiting all over Arizona, and in my own home, sitting while I was sitting in my chair. And I remember I was communicating with a missionary who was in Russia a few years ago. She was on the way out to, she was our daughter's age, a little bit older than our daughter's age. She was heading out to the Russia, Moscow. And while she was in the airplane, I was already sending an email to her. And so when she got there, she could see that email. And the email got there within 5 minutes. From Tucson, Arizona in the United States to the Moscow in Soviet Union. How about that? You cannot fly faster like that. And e-commerce, you can order things from the internet. If you heard it correctly, probably somewhere between $8 to $10 billion size e-commerce is available nowadays. You can go halfway around the world in about 12 hours or less. That's common. According to Daniel chapter 2:4, it says man's knowledge will increase and people will go to and fro. If that's not mind-boggling enough, and we, the human scientists created a ship by using DNA and another ship, and they are dabbling into creating another human being using DNA, I believe that is a Tower of Babel, in my opinion. Modern-day Tower of Babel. And man cannot create another man unless that we know how to create a spirit. But I don't think we have a capability to do so. That's only God's way. Third thing I find is the word says that people become more exceedingly wicked and violent in latter days. Bless you. At the end of right before the Noah's Ark was finished, the generation become exceedingly wicked and violent. If you don't believe me, just watch 10 o'clock news and 6 o'clock news. Especially the place I lived in Tucson, Drexel and Cardinal area, that my wife and I call it capital of the murder spot in Tucson. Average one person get killed there, around that area. By the way, for your comfort, did you hear about the Tucson is leading city for crimes per capita in the nation? And you think that it's no problem. We are down in Sarita and Green Valley. Guess what, guys? It's coming down. It will come down. And when the young people don't have anything better to do and they get bored and they will travel around. And they know that there is a small town and seems like nobody locked their doors. Guess they will come down. Fourth thing that must happen before the rapture is a rapture must happen before the Antichrist reveals his identity. And he must reveal his identity before the rapture. 2 Thessalonians, please. 2 Thessalonians, chapter 2, verse 3. Chapter 2, verse 3. Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first. The man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition, that is Antichrist, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God. Underline that portion, and you might want to jot it down. Abomination of desolation that will happen right in the middle of the tribulation time. Showing himself that he is God. Do you not remember that when I was still with you, that I told you that these things, and I now know, you know that what is restraining, that he may be revealed in his own time. For the mystery of the lawlessness already at work, for he, capital he, who is that he, Holy Spirit, who now restrained will do so until he is taken out of the way, then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. The coming of the lawless one is according to the work of Satan, and with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all unrighteousness, deception among those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth, that they might be saved. For this reason, God will send them a strong delusion, that they should believe the lie, that they all may be condemned to who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. We're going to continue to several verses. So what can we learn about the end time? Let's go back to the Matthew chapter 24, please. Matthew 24, verse 3. Don't say, honey, U-turn. No, U-turn too, please. Matthew 24, verse 3. Matthew is the first book of the New Testament. Chapter 24, verse 3. Now as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciple came to him and privately saying, tell us, when this will these things be? And what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? Jesus answered and said to them, take heed not that no one deceive you, for many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and will deceive many. And you will hear of the wars and rumors of war, and see that you are not troubled. For all these things must come pass. But the end is not yet. For the nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against the kingdom. And there will be a famine, pestilence, and earthquake in the various places. All these are the beginning of the sorrows. This is very important, as I mentioned about this rapture before in chapter 24. One thing we must understand, he's not talking to the church. He's not talking about those who's going to stay behind. This is talking about Israel. If we get confused, naturally you will come up with the theory of the mid-tribulation. And because when you read the rest of chapter 24 in context, you will find that the person he's talking to are the Israeli people, because he talks about Sabbath. Does Gentile keep the Sabbath? No. Only one group of people keep the Sabbath. Who are they? Israeli people. So you have to write it down somewhere in the chapter 24. This is about Israeli people, not Gentile, not the church of Jesus Christ. Let's go to the 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. And you might wonder, didn't we study all this? Why are we going over? I don't know. I just feel like to do it. Chapter 4, verse 1. Because the reason why I want to go over this again is, time is near. We have to understand about this rapture carefully. If we don't understand this, rest of eschatology, which means end time prophecy, will go completely out of whack. So we have to understand this carefully. Verse 1 of chapter 4, please. Now the Spirit expressly said that in the latter time some will depart from the faith, and giving heed to deceiving the spirit and the doctrine of demons, and speaking lies and hypocrisy, and having their own conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry, and commanding to abstain from the food which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing is to be refused if it is received with the thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. So that means if you would like to eat bacon, eat bacon. Bacon is just fine. Thank you very much. You don't have to worry about dietary laws like some religion says. Everything God provides us is good, especially when you give thanks to Him. It's good food. So eat. Now, because the prophecy is a difficult thing to understand, they tend to come up with their own doctrine, their own formulas. There's a few things that God says don't do it, but one of them, many things, one of them is He declared clearly is do not set the date of rapture. I think we went over this rather lengthy way. That means, as I said before, in Greek or Korean, whatever, is that don't set the date. However, there's idiots who set the date all the time. And there's a more idiot and dumb and dumbers will follow that date. Another thing that we are not supposed to do is looking for the identity of Antichrist. When I was involved with the prison ministry, there was one guy who spent nothing but all the waking time chasing after this Antichrist identity. And I was wondering, if he is really that diligent, why doesn't he go after the heart of Jesus? Know the heart of Jesus. Let me make it very clear to you. Antichrist is scumbucket, okay? And he's not worthy of our time. He's a bad guy. Why do you want to know about the bad guy? Why don't you spend your time, my time, to learn about Jesus? I don't think we can spend our lifetime, every second of it, enough to know about Jesus. But we rather spend the time about knowing about the Antichrist. Why? Because it's exciting. Yes. I know something you don't know. Well, then if that's the case, know about something about the Jesus that I don't know. He's worthy of our understanding. Since I'm on the soapbox, might as well talk about another thing. You know, eternal security of salvation. We all heard about that. Last 500 years, people were arguing about the eternal security. Is it secure or not? Do you know that is a device of evil? That is a device of evil. It's been splitting church left and right. Why do you want to know when or how you can lose salvation? My job is to know Jesus Christ intimately and stay close to Him, not to stay far away from Him and then figure it out. I'm going to fall off the cliff or something like that. As I said before, if I'm standing edge of this, let's say this is a real high cliff. If I'm standing at the edge and it's going like this and playing game, someday I'm going to fall. But if I stay close to Jesus, I don't have to worry about it, whether I'm going to fall or not. So the question should not be, how far can I go away from Jesus to fall? But the question should be, how close can I be with Jesus? It is a wrong question to ask. As we are living in the last day, we have to be very conscientious. And some of us think that, some of you guys are a lot younger than me. And I had a lunch with some of our young people in our congregation last Sunday. And then I was looking around and thought, well, between these guys and me, there's a 30 years difference. And that's a half of a lifetime. And they have a future that we all like to have, and because in one way or another, we kind of waste our so-called future, which we can get it back. However, some of the young people we know or we don't know die left and right. So there is no guarantee that just because somebody is young, that doesn't mean that person will live for a long time. Psalm 39, chapter 39, verse 4 says, Lord, make me, I'll just read it to you, make me to know your my end, that what is the measure of my days, that I may know how frail I am. It is important for us to know that we are frail. We are literally ready to die. We can be dead in the next moment. So while we are alive, shouldn't we live for God instead of living for ourselves? That brings to the commandment that Apostle Peter is going to talk about. All right, let's go to the verse 7 again. In the second portion, it says, therefore, be serious and watchful in your prayers. Be serious and be watchful in your prayers. That's the first command. It says, pray hard. When we pray, we have to pray in a sound judgment and self-control. Sound judgment and self-control. Why? Because the weight of eternity rushing toward us, and we cannot dare to pray lightly. When we, you know, when we were kids, if you were Christian, some of us would say, well, now let me die down to sleep, and goes on to our goodnight prayer, and we pray for the food, so on. And sometimes we are so accustomed to it, we don't even remember what we're saying. We just say it and don't mean anything. That's not what we're supposed to do. This is, when we speak to God in prayer, we are literally speaking to the Creator and the Master of the universe. Do you know how serious that is? Let me put it this way. Let's say President of the United States, President Bush, called Victor. Okay? By the way, do you know he has the capability to intercept any phone call and cut right through somebody's phone line? I didn't know that, but they can chop. I mean, even if you don't have a call waiting and you're on the phone, he still can come to you. Anyway, he called Victor, and he invited him to the White House. Do you think he would just go in nonchalant and say, yeah, whatever, Bush, I don't want to listen to you? He wouldn't do that. He would say, yes, Mr. Bush, yes, Mr. President. He will listen carefully. If he's willing to listen to the President of the United States that carefully, and we all of us will do the same thing, why should we do different for the universe, Master of the universe, and God himself? It's more serious. Second command I find is love fervently in verse 8 of chapter 4. Now, and above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover multitude of sin. And you might want to write it down, Proverbs 10:12, right next to it. Proverbs 10:12. Love covers multitude of sin. Love should be the badge of the believers. Word said we are supposed to love one another, and then may other people will see that we are the believers. In time of testing and persecution, Christians need to love one another and be united in one heart. See, Apostle Peter speaking this from his experience. He denied Jesus 3 times. And Jesus reinstated him 3 times. So he understands what the meaning of the true love is. When he denied his master reinstated him back. This word, underline the fervent, please. Fervent love for one another. This fervent is Greek word ektene, E-K-T-E-N-E, ektene. It means strained. How many of you guys have been involved with the track, running, when you were a kid? Darren, you're still a kid. And when you run, there's a finishing tape. We've seen that in the Olympics. They literally run themselves to the last moment, right, to cut the tape. Why? Because that is the most important thing. And they put all the strength, all the eagerness, all the intensity in the last moment, doing it until the last moment. That's what we are supposed to do. It's not just an emotional thing that we do it one time only. But this should be dedicated will. And love should be dedicated will to cover one another's fault. Does it mean that love covers multitude of sin? That means that we just say, oh yeah, whatever, it's no big deal, and just I'll wink at your sin. That's not what it meant. It means covers each other's fault. So I goofed around and I did something wrong, and you covers with your love. And that means, what does it mean? There's one word that comes with that, forgiveness. This is a valuable thing. Let's go to Genesis chapter 9, verse 18, please. Genesis chapter 9, verse 18. First book of the Bible. Keep your finger on the first Peter, please, because we'll go back there. Chapter 9, verse 18. Genesis 9, verse 18. Now the son of Noah who went out of the ark and was Shem, Ham, Japheth, and Ham was the father of Canaan, and these three were the sons of Noah, and from these people whole earth was populated. Noah began to be a farmer, and he planted vineyard, and he drank of the wine, and he was drunk, and became uncovered in his tent. And Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father, and told his two brothers outside, and the Shem and Japheth took the garment and laid it on the both their shoulder, and went backward, and covered and the nakedness of their father. Their faces were turned away, and they did not see their father's nakedness. Underline that portion, please. Their faces turned away, and they did not see their father's nakedness. What does it mean? They covered his sin, his fault, with their love. So the Noah awoke and then from the wine and knew what his younger son had done to him. Then he said, "Cursed be the Canaan, and a son, a servant of servants, he shall be to his brethren." And he said, "Blessed be the Lord and the God of Shem, and may Canaan be his servant," and goes on. Where the hatred is, there's malice. Listen carefully, please. Where the hatred is, there's malice. And the malice causes a person to want to tear down the other person's reputation, especially the enemy. And this leads to gossip and slander. And sometimes we try to make our gossip more spiritual, so we tell other people about it, and then they say, so we can pray intelligently. There's a Greek word for that. That's a baloney. If we have a gossip to talk about it, that's time to stop. How many people were injured by church gossip? Tons of people. How many pastors being pushed out from his pastoral position because of church gossip? And how many churches been split because of church gossip? I hope we don't do that kind of thing. Why this church gossip and slanders and malice would happen? It's nothing more than disruptive things to divide the unity of Jesus Christ, the body of Jesus Christ. And those who stir up this kind of thing, God has a special plan for them. Let's go to Proverbs chapter 6, verse 16. Proverbs chapter 6, verse 16. Proverbs is right after Psalm, before the Ecclesiastes. Chapter 6. Verse 16. Some of you guys know this by heart. These six things that the Lord hates, yes, seven are the abomination to him. First one is what? Proud look. We can shrink it down as a what? Pride. Lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, hearts that devise the wicked plan, and feet that are swift in running to evil, and a false witness who speak lie, and the last one is the one we talked about. the one who sowed the discord among the brethren. This church gossip is the poorest witness we can give to non-believers. Ladies and gentlemen, please, before you start to give the church gossip to another person, think about it, okay? Think about it, if that's true, if it's helpful, it's inspiring. Remember the things that I told you about? Before you gossip, there's five things we have to filter through. Remember, any of you remember that? No? You don't remember? Okay, you are not in that study, that's fine. There's five things we have to filter through. T, H, I, N, K. Think. I know my mother used to say that there's a great party between your 2 ears. It's brain to use, not to just hold your head. T stands for, is it true? H stands for, is it helpful? I stands for, is it inspiring? N stands for, is it necessary? And K stands for, is it kind? Okay? Let's go back. T stands for, is it true? H stands for, is it helpful? I stand for, is it inspiring? N stand for, is it necessary? And K stand for, is kind. If we filter through that, whatever the juicy gossip is, then it comes down to probably a lot of times nothing. Is it really necessary to talk about it? Is it really kind? Is it inspiring? Is it helpful for the body of Christ? Or is it true? If somebody could come to you and say, you know what, guess what happened? And you hear it, and you pretty much can tell this is a gossip, and you ask, can I go to that person and ask about this one? Most likely that person will do this. No, not really. It's not necessary to do. Backpedal. So when that happens, you pretty much tell them, stop. Third command we find in verse 9 of chapter 4 in 1 Peter again. Be hospitable to one another without grumbling. Be hospitable to one another without grumbling. That means be hospitable. And we are supposed to be nice to each other. Oh yeah, we don't have a problem being nice to somebody who is really nice to me. Gary's nice to me, so I can be nice to him. But what about the grumpy one? Like Oscar in the Sesame Street, who's always grouchy. We are supposed to be nice to him. Whether that person will return our good acquaintance, whether good or bad, doesn't matter. We are supposed to be nice to him or her. That means we cannot flip our fingers on the street while we are driving because that person did that. The other person did that. Let's go to chapter command 4 in verse 10. We finally serve one another. As each one has received a gift, administer it to one another as good steward of the manifold grace of God. If anyone speaks, let him speak on the line. Let him speak as the oracle of God. Oracles of God. That's a good word. If anyone ministers, let him do. Underline next one, please. As with ability which God supply. As ability which God supply. And then we find the goal here. That in all things we may glorify through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Remember the night before that Jesus was crucified, and we know that as the Last Supper. And by the way, the Michelangelo, I think Leonardo da Vinci, which one? Leonardo da Vinci or Michelangelo? Da Vinci. Oh, whoever, they all look alike anyway. And they're all sitting in the one table, one long table, and all facing to the camera. And they're sitting on this high back chair. First of all, they didn't sit on a high back chair. They all kind of recline with the left elbow plopped up and kind of in a sitting around in circular position. And when you look at him, there's one guy who's a really bad guy. You can tell, Judas. He has a black leather coat and with the collar off, and he has an evil horn sticking out. No, he doesn't, but you can tell. The salt pepper is kind of tilted over. See, we have that mentality. This last supper is something that's like a dramatic. It was not dramatic. It was just another Passover thing. And of course, while the disciples got together, they were talking about a very spiritual thing, like who's going to be the first among the 12s? Who would be the greatest in the kingdom of God? And they are arguing. And of course, we know that Jesus stood up without a word. Put that in your heart. Without a word, he started to wash their feet. If I were Jesus, I would say, "You stupid idiot. You know how many times I have to tell you? You are not the greatest. I am. Okay, this is what you're supposed to do. Peter, you wash Thomas' feet. You become a servant. That's my idea of, you know, telling them what to do." But Jesus didn't do that. Jesus washes the feet without a word. What does it mean? He showed the example. And then he didn't rebuke them from wanting to be the greatest in the kingdom. As a matter of fact, he showed them how to do it. Do what? Servant of all. Let's go back to the verse 11 where we find, "If anyone ministered, let him do one more verse back. If anyone speak, let him speak as an oracle of God. And if anyone minister, let him do as the ability which God supplies." This is a very important thing. We have to do everything, including speaking and doing, by the power of God. Remember the Zechariah 4:6, some of you guys know it by heart, not by might, nor by power, but what? By my spirit, says the Lord. Exactly. And so that brings to the one line that I love to repeat is, it's not a perspiration, but is it inspiration? Did you get that? It is not perspiration, but it is inspiration. Perspiration means we do things with our own strength, with our sweat, with our blood. That's not it. The secret of the kingdom is not the perspiration of our part. That comes with it. But it has to be started with inspiration of God. He is the one who is going to lead us. He's the one who is going to equip us. So one goal comes to us, back to 11. In all things, God may be glorified in us. Underline that, please. In all things, God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. That's the bottom line, folks. That's the bottom line. We have to do everything. The gift we receive from God and the things we do, the things we speak, has to be done by Him, by the Spirit, and for the glory of God only. If it's in perspiration, if we do things with our own sweat, guess what? What's that? It was done by me, thank you very much. Applaud to me. But if it was done by the Holy Spirit, how can we take the credit for it? We cannot. So it has to be done by God. So let's make two applications. Number one, when we keep His glory upmost in our mind, it is amazing how much else falls into place. Everything else will fall into place the proper way. If we let Him do it, if we keep Him in the utmost in our mind, since He gets all the glory, it's comfortable for us to leave the result in His hand and in His time. Second application. Each Christian has at least one spiritual gift. Don't tell me you don't have it. You just don't know which one is. You might have more than one. And ask God, if you don't know which one you have, ask God which one you have. So you must use for the glory of God and to build up the church, to edify the church. It's not for you. It's not for you to show up what kinds of spiritual gift you have. That's why in our services, we do not allow somebody to show off their spiritual gift. And if that person wants to speak in tongue, we will listen. We will wait for the interpretation. If the interpretation doesn't come, we'll tell them to stop. According to the Word of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. If the prophecy is spoken, we'll listen and we'll judge. We do everything according to Bible way, not denominational way. Otherwise, men get the glory, not God. You follow me? All right. So, first one, application is if we keep God in God's glory in utmost in our heart, then rest of them will fall into the right place. The second one is we have a spiritual gift and we should use for the glory of God and to edify the church. Let's stand up and pray.